Okay, well, let's get into our message for the week. And if you have a Bible or you want to follow along, if you want to begin turning to Isaiah, so if you go to the middle of the Bible, find Psalms, and go to the right three or four books, you'll find Isaiah.
That's a long one. I started at 55.
Isaiah? Yeah, lots of six.
One of my favorite books.
And as we read this, recognize that this prophecy was written in 700 BC. But it'll seem like it was written in 2020. As we read, it's a flat amazing how some of these things, they're just dealing with the same issues that we are. Luke, God designs it that way.
There's something about there's nothing new under the sun. I've read that somewhere.
But. Yeah.
No history, you're bound to repeat it.
So this morning's message essentially centers around this theme of freedom, that Jesus is about freedom. And I think what inspires me, moves me on this message is that if we're not careful, our freedom could be taken away. And even if we're alert to what's going on, our freedom can be taken away. But we have to recognize what kingdom we're actually living in, whose kingdom we're living in. We always say we're living in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and we are citizens of heaven. So even though we're here on the world, we're not of the world. I mean, our citizenship is in heaven. So we want to put that together this morning, but I think the place to start is in Isaiah. So if you're there, starting with chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Jesus, one of his names, one of his titles is the Prince of Peace. But there's another prince prowling around. He's called
Prince of Darkness.
Yeah, Darkness. He's the Prince over the power of the air. And it's really hard to figure out. It's hard to kind of grasp this, but you know, we got Satan. He's the ruler of the air, the prince of the power of the air, and he's around, and yet here we are. We're in church. We're in the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we ask, well, how can these two forces be active in the world at the same time? So the kingdoms, kind of like that parable of the wheat and the tares, they exist alongside of each other. But the difference is this kingdom that the kingdom of darkness, that the prince of the power of the air rules over, he goes around and he's working through the sons of disobedience. So those who are still disobedient to God are the ones that he works through, and he's not doing it in a good way. It's not a positive thing. I mean, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. So continuing on, we're back in chapter 9. We're finishing up verse 7. So this throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. And this is what they say. In their pride and arrogance of heart, this is what the people of that day were saying. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. So what they were saying is, God had brought judgment against Israel through these other countries, and they were saying, okay, no worries. We'll build it better than it was before. We'll build it stronger than before. And it wasn't that they were turning to God. They were saying, we, out of our pride, will build it better than it was before. Verse 11. Therefore, or because of that, the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. The Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, they devour Israel with gaping jaws. But in spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away. And his hand is still stretched out, saying, come, come. 13. Yet, the people do not turn back to him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So Israel cuts off head and tail from Israel. So the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm and branch and bulrush in a single day. So what the prophet is saying is, even though God has shown his distaste and his judgment on these, the attitude of their heart, and on the people that he used for judgment, meaning the Assyrians and the Babylonians, even though he used them, they were used of God, but did not turn back to the Lord. They didn't turn to him. And the question needs to be asked is, what about us? What about America? You know, are we, you know, turning away from God and not turning back to him? In the midst of all of this stuff that's happening, what is our response? Are we being proud of heart and saying, no, we can fix this. We can overcome this. We don't need your God. We got it. Verse 15, the head is the elder and honorable man. And the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. So what God is saying is he was going to cut off both of these from Israel. 16, for those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. So they had leaders leading the people away. They were saying all kinds of things that weren't what God was saying. They had false prophets, and they were saying things that weren't really from God. And the people were getting confused. They'd hear one prophet saying one thing, and another prophet saying another thing. And, you know, it's understandable. They would say, well, who do we believe? Who should we follow? Who should we understand? So the leaders were leading the people astray, and they were in confusion. Now, for me, that seems like what's happening today. Mm-hmm. You know, our leaders, they don't seem to really know what they're doing, and they're leading people astray. And, you know, it's easy to say that the whole country, if not the whole world, is in confusion over what's happening. Just a few more verses. Roll down to chapter 10. We're going to read the first four verses. So this is what God says through Isaiah about those leaders, the ones that are leading them astray. Woe to those who enact civil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do on the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? The million-dollar question. And where will you leave your wealth? We can't take it with you. There's no U-Hauls on the way to heaven. Four.
Can't ship it by air?
No. Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all of this, God's anger, does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. So we're given choices. What are we going to choose? Who are we going to follow? So what we see in our world today, what we see back then, is when people start to turn away from God, when the leaders start to lead people astray, when the people are in confusion, that's a recipe, that's a weather condition, if you will, for tyranny to arise. Tyranny crosses a line of proper and just government. And that's what Isaiah was saying, is that the needy were not being taken care of. So what is tyranny? I mean, we use that word a lot. What is the definition? Tyranny is the arbitrary or despotic exercise of power. The exercise of power over the subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice, or not requisite for the purposes of government. So that's the definition of tyranny. And I think we can see that a lot of that is happening. And by the way the Bible reads, it's likely to happen even more so. And so what I want to show you today is, how do we deal with it? So he says in this prophecy that we read in chapter 10, that those who write or decree the laws, who record them and carry them out again, so in other words, it starts from the top, and even the next level of leadership, they carry it out and they implement it. Those are the ones that are going to be held accountable by God. So even though we might be on the receiving end of all of this confusion and this misguidance, one thing we can count on is it hasn't escaped God's notice, and the leaders have to be accountable to God. Myself, being the shepherd of the church, I'm accountable to God if I teach wrong things or do wrong things, or if I'm out, you know, sinning in the dark and doing things that shouldn't be done. I'm accountable to God, and He actually holds me doubly accountable. But in Scripture, we see, remember when Jesus came, all of the doings He had with the Pharisees, the contention He had? The Pharisees were kind of pushed aside by this new covenant that Jesus brought in. The governors, regulators, and kings and dictators, when they gain power, maybe you've noticed this, they always write more laws and give themselves more power. And it's rarely making something right that they're trying to fix. Power is so often used to oppress people just because they can. And with the election that we just went, well, we're still going through. The new administration's stated goal is big government and more regulations. And is this, you know, for Christ or against Christ? And I think what we'll see today is that Jesus is about freedom. Mm-hmm. He has come to set us free. So regulations are imposed to restrict the freedom or the bad behavior of others. But if we were to live as Jesus teaches us, we wouldn't need them. So America is in a moral freefall. And because of this, tyranny rises. So we're imitating what we just read in Isaiah in 700 B.C. And as it said, woe to the superior powers that devise and decree unrighteous decrees, and woe to the inferior officers that draw them up and enter them on record.
Mine actually says, woe to those enacting crooked statutes, and writing oppressive laws. Mm-hmm.
And where I'm seeing that is when, in our system of government, the legislatures are supposed to write laws. So I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we need to go out and destroy the government, the country, and all that. What I'm saying is unjust, unrighteous, tyranny, things that are enacted without proper governmental process. So because of all of this, tyranny rises and exerts oppression. For example, during this COVID season, the government has shut down businesses, they've shut down churches. Remember the first 15 days where we were supposed to be locked up? There was fear going around, wasn't there? People were afraid to come to church. They still are.
Yeah.
But here we are. We're still alive. We're still worshiping God. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, they allowed secular businesses to stay open, if not promoting them. You know, the strip clubs, they allowed riots, liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries.
Abortion clinics.
Maybe riles me the most is they regulated to let the elderly die alone. I can't think of anything more wicked. You know, family members, pastors can't go in to be with those people in their dying moments, can't get into the hospital, although I think you can start to get in now, I don't know, but...
Yeah, if they're dying, family members can come in, one at a time.
And they've also closed down the schools, and they're robbing the nation of children's education. You know, by my observation, the kids didn't even really get to finish last year.
No.
And now they're getting started this year, and they're not getting a complete education. And while I'm on my soapbox, I will say that the education they are getting is not very godly. I think we need more Christian schools out there.
They might be getting more godly education at home now than they are at school regularly.
Could be. And you know, I think about, remember Saul? Before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, how he would go around the countryside, he would go into the churches and pull the Christians out and put them in jail or kill them. It just seems like, boy, are we close to that again. And in fact, I know places where that is happening. So tyranny, if you look through the Bible and try to find lockdowns aren't biblical. We said the very first week, in fact, it might have even been before the 15-day lockdown, that the way to treat plagues is through what the Bible did with people that had leprosy. So lockdowns are not a biblical form of helping. Lockdowns are used when conquerors put up a siege against a city. The city has walls, they put up the gate, and they hide out. And the conquerors want to go in and destroy. So a lockdown is more of a protection against evil, against conquering. We've seen the fallout from lockdowns. People being financially destroyed, many more people having health problems that are not COVID-related. You know, alcohol abuse, suicide, all of these things that are up. And how about this last week with Thanksgiving dinners and being told how many people you could have there, how to eat your turkey, and how many, I mean, just get started. No, I'm not getting started.
Calm down.
So, what is the reality?
We should start rebuilding.
You know, the reality is that many more are dying from the infection of wickedness than COVID.
Yeah. Loneliness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, that's something that Satan loves to get people hooked on, is loneliness, isolation. And wickedness is actually much more deadly and much more infectious than COVID. And interestingly, masks don't stop it. You can't stop wickedness. We can't put on a wickedness protection mask. And what we can do, though, is we can social distance from wickedness. Catch that?
Very funny.
Can't we just put on the full armor of God?
Yeah, yep, we can. All right, so where does this leave us? I don't want to get us all bummed out from the stuff that's going on that is very challenging. So we have to have some hope. What is the hope? The hope is Jesus is about freedom. We know that. We read that in the Bible. And we're going to read some of it today. But notice the difference. Jesus says that we can self-regulate because of him. That's the whole message in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, you know, you've heard it said or you've seen it written, and here's the law on it. But I say to you, do this. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Help them out. So Jesus says, you know, even in the midst of that, you can do positive things. You can be following him, and society on the whole will be much better off. Turn with me. Let's look at just a few verses on this freedom theme. Turn to the Gospel of John 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
She did. What do you put in
John 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 38. Are you there?
Amen.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. That whole concept of knowing the truth, that's called discernment. We spiritually discern whether something's right or wrong, true or false, and we will know it. Verse 33. So they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. In other words, there's going to be this time when sin is cast out of the world and we're living in that millennial kingdom with just Jesus face to face and everybody that has been welcomed into his kingdom forever. 36. So he's saying, if you acknowledge and understand and realize all this, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is kind of that phrase that's been on our website, our church website, since day one, on any of our marketing materials. The Son sets you free, and so we shall live free. You are set free to live free. 37. So Jesus replies, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. So we have these two kingdoms, these two masters. And one is God and the other is Satan. And the respective followers do what their master is doing. All right, we're in John. Turn to chapter 14. Verses 30 and 31, John 14, 30 and 31. And Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So he's saying that the devil has no hold on him, has no claim on him. He's saying that the ruler of the world, the prince of the power of the air, it's temporary rulership, I could say, it is coming. And so Jesus is saying to them, after I leave, he's going to go through and he's going to do whatever he can. But then he says that he and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to protect us. All right, turn a few books to the right, 2 Corinthians.
3.
Just trying to build a foundation of what we mean when we say Jesus is about. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14.
Amen.
Amen.
There, hallelujah.
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 But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So what he's talking about is back when Moses went up on the mountain and he came down with the commandments and his face was shining so brightly, he had to put a veil on to cover it up. So he was saying the people, the Israelites who were waiting at the bottom of the mountain, their minds were hardened. And so the veil that covered over their heart, you know, there's this veil that has to be broken, this hardness, the stone of heart, the heart of stone has to be broken before the Holy Spirit can come in and convict us to turn to Christ. Okay, but he says that veil is removed by Christ. So when we receive Christ into our lives, when we surrender our lives to Him, that veil is removed. Then we start to hear things and we understand. 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Spirit of the Lord is the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. But the Spirit of the Lord has to be within us. Because we, of our carnal nature, are not going to want to naturally do the things that Jesus wants us to do. So he's saying, you know, when you read the law, some people will read the law and they'll say, yeah, I got it, no problem. I know how to behave. I know how to not break the law. But he's saying, no. You know, the message is not getting through. So you can't live in freedom unless you remove that veil. And then finally, turn to right before the last book of the Bible, to 1 John, right before you get to Revelation.
Mine says it's the first epistle, general of John. Is that?
Yes. Gospel of John.
Right.
And now 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are letters that were written. Mm-hmm. And it's the same John.
Yeah.
1st John chapter 5. Verses 18 through 21.
Hallelujah.
18.
Everybody? Yep. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
1 John 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. So Jesus is the one that was born of God. He keeps us. And get this. You might want to underline this one. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of evil, of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, have you noticed when you're walking in the Lord and you're doing all the things that you've been attempting to do, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and you kind of notice that Satan doesn't have a hold over you anymore. He doesn't have any power over you. If you notice the opposite of that happening in your life, you need to just realize the quick answer, the easy answer is, wait a minute. Cut them off. Get back to Jesus. Get back to the things that you're doing. So, to kind of wrap this up and give us an understanding of how this relates to Isaiah and how this relates to the New Covenant and how this relates to the tyranny that we're seeing in our own governmental leaders. And this is not a political speech. It's not about one party or the other. It's everybody. So, the Pharisees were the rulers, the leaders in Israel. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones that were charged to carry out the Mosaic law. The problem is, they didn't stop where the law ended. They added more and more regulations on the people. Why? They were greedy. They were wanting money out of the people. They wanted to oppress the people. They were power hungry. So they crossed the line. They went beyond the law. And that's where we find ourselves today. And if you don't agree with us today, it will be soon. And our leaders are extending past the law, the law of the land. And here's the catch. Maybe the thing that makes most people really angry. The Pharisees didn't even obey the laws that they told people to obey. Our leaders aren't even obeying the laws that they expect us to obey. That's a challenge. That's tyranny. All right, let's finish up here. All right, so I don't want you to be bummed out. How do we live and thrive in the midst of all this immorality and oppression? Remember we read earlier in Isaiah that the government will be on his shoulders? Mm-hmm. What that means is that the governmental power, the ruling power, the authority power is on Christ. Mm-hmm. He is over and above any human government. And he will be over and above everyone when he comes back and sets up his kingdom here. So, just two simple points. How do we react to all this? Number one is realize that we're citizens of heaven and in a different kingdom. We're in the world, we can't deny it, we're here, but we're not of the world. We walk according to a different master. And number two is start consciously thinking about this fact and start living like it or continue living like it. We have to, because if we don't, we're going to suffer from the things that Satan tries to do. We're going to suffer from having that hedge of protection around us. We're going to suffer because the world who is following Satan is going to come after anyone they can. We can self-regulate with the rules of Jesus and have a blessed life. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, all authority in heaven is on earth has been given to me. So, you know, if you come down to it and the government is telling you to do one thing and Jesus is telling you the other, who do we obey?
Jesus.
Everybody gets an A on that test.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus is told that he is going to reign. This is what he said through Paul, that he's going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. Who's his number one enemy? Death. And so we need to decide, which side are we on? Are we going to be on Jesus' side or Satan's side, the world's side? So James 2:12 says it very simply, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So we don't have, we've been set free from the law. I'm talking about the Mosaic law. We've been set free from that. That's why we can worship like we do. We've been set free. We've been given grace and liberty. And where the Spirit of Jesus is, there's liberty. Amen. There's freedom in Christ. If we were all to live like Jesus, discrimination and racism wouldn't exist. Abortion and euthanasia doesn't exist in Jesus. Injustice doesn't exist in Jesus. Just think of all the signs we wouldn't have to make. Cheating and stealing doesn't prosper in Jesus. The poor are helped in Jesus. And the lost are shown the way. And if they just refuse, they're not condemned by fellow man. The government, the environment is cared for without oppression. You know, God has given us dominion over the earth, and we are to be caretakers. And we can do that, but we don't have to be oppressed to be able to do it. So this church is a sanctuary. And Jesus says, come into it and be blessed. And during this season, come to the manger and gaze upon the baby Jesus anew. See him in a different way this year. And rediscover grace and liberty and the promise of freedom. Amen.
Amen.
Do we have a manger
out?
Yeah. Let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.